Well, praise God. It's good to be here in God's presence again this morning. And we're on Revelation, week 6, study 6. And if we open our Bibles up to Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw, the seven churches. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I'll give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so it says in this verse here, verse 20 of chapter 1, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand are the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw, the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, messengers of the seven churches. Now, so if we, when we read this, and many people would read this, they would be thinking, well, this letter is sent to angels, because it says so there in the book. So it's addressed to angels, so there must be angels leading these churches. And they are the ones who should read this letter. But the Bible, the meaning of the word angels is messengers. And of course, it is addressed to the messengers of the seven churches. Now, it's not addressed to angels. Angels are ministering spirits. We find the book of Revelation is full of angels and angelic ministry. They're sent to minister to the heirs of salvation, which are the born-again Christians, the born-again church of Jesus Christ. But the messengers of the seven churches is a different story. And it is addressed to the leaders or the overseers of the churches. For they're the ones who are responsible for the spiritual health of the churches. Now, you never see an angel pastoring a church, do you? See what I mean? It sounds silly, doesn't it, when you start to look at it like that. You think how ridiculous it is and how people spiritualize things completely out of the context of the scriptures. We've got to get our feet on the ground and realize that this is a practical application of the Word of God. It's a message that's got to reach the people, flesh and blood. And the first person that this message would reach is the leader of the church, whether you want to call them a pastor, an elder, an overseer, or whatever, or apostle, whatever. But that's who the message is to go to. Now, the seven churches were located on a major Roman road. It was a road well used, and we all know how the Romans designed roads so that they would reach every major place and cut out all the hard journeys, and fantastic road builders. So they were located, these seven churches, on a major Roman road in the province of Asia. A letter carrier would leave the island of Patmos, so John would, the letter would go to the letter carrier or the messenger, and first he would arrive at Ephesus, and then he would travel north to Smyrna. And then he would travel to Pergamum. And then he would turn southeast to Thyatira and then continue on to Sardis and then Philadelphia and Laodicea in the exact order in which the letter letters were dictated. Now, why do I say this? Because when we look in the book of Revelation, verse 11, chapter 1, it will tell you the order, saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. So that's the order that I've just mentioned. That's the order when you look on the map and you locate those churches. Now, Paul, this is what we need to understand, that Ephesus was a major, one of the three major churches that were there to equip the saints and to evangelize that whole area. And Paul ministered in Ephesus for 3 years. This is the church that this letter was addressed to. It was an important church. He ministered there for 3 years and warned the Ephesians that false teachers would come and try to draw people away from the faith. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 to 31, false teachers did indeed cause problems in the Ephesian church, but the church resisted them, as we can see from Paul's letter to them. If you read it, you can read all about that in the book of the Ephesians. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. John spent much of his ministry in this city and knew that they had resisted false teaching. Let's just turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 19. Praise the Lord. I think I've got the wrong chapter here. But I can find the verse anyway, in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, this is Paul speaking to the church, he says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul had already warned them about trouble that would come in, even from the people that were within the church. So that was a timely warning of what was about to happen. And we find, as we read in the book of Revelation, the error was already creeping into this church. And so on. So let's get back to it. These letters were to be read by the leaders and then ministered to the congregation. The first message is to the Ephesian church. He commends them for their diligence and for dealing with false apostles and found them liars and deceivers. So false apostles had tried to enter into the church to indoctrinate them with deception and false teaching. This is what Paul had previously warned about. Thank God that Paul was a man of God who listened to God and he wasn't afraid to tell people the truth, even at times if it caused him trouble himself. But if we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15. And no wonder, verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. That's what they had done in this church. They came and said, we are apostles of Christ. We've got the teaching of Jesus Christ. But this church had tested them and found them to be liars and deceivers and false apostles. See, Paul kept warning about false teachers coming in. And when we read the letters to the seven churches, we find that it's all to do with error, false doctrine. People try to bring their lifestyle into the church, which was contrary to the lifestyle and doctrine of God. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So they were coming as angels of light. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. On the outside, they appeared to be all right. They're probably well dressed, very respectable. They look the part. But that's the way Satan can come at times, as an angel of light. He's a deceiver. He doesn't always come as a dark spirit. Now, I've seen dark spirits, people that are possessed by demons with dark spirits in them. But I've also seen people with possessed by angels of light. So Satan can come in all kinds of disguises. And he'd come in the disguise of angels of light through these false apostles. And through the discerning of spirit, which is a gift that we need today, the church realized, not just by the way they were and acted, but through the discerning of spirits, they perceived that they were false apostles, not only by the way they were, but what they talked as well. So we can always, you know, something inside tells us this is wrong. We have to go by that. It's Holy Spirit speaking to our spirit, saying, this is wrong. And then you start to hear certain words coming out of people's mouths, and you think, this is wrong. False teaching, false doctrine, not from God, doesn't bear witness with my spirit. I'm a born-again Christian. This is another spirit. It's the angel of light. It's the spirit of deception. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, false apostles, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So these are false apostles have been sent by Satan. We don't hear much of this today, do we? People are always dressing up the language of the Bible. And when they start to interpret the letters of Paul, it's disgraceful the way you hear some ministers dress it all up to make it appealing to people. We need to speak the word of God in love and truth, and be frank about the scriptures. We need to say it as God's saying it. We need to say it the way Paul's saying. Don't dress up the word of God, because God will, the Holy Spirit, will not honor it. It will be straw, hay, and stubble that will be burnt in the fires of judgment when the Lord comes back, and he will test every man's work if we compromise the word of God. Stick to the truth, and if you speak as God says it to you, then that is gold, and it will work, and the Holy Spirit will honor it with signs following. We know by ministering on the internet that it's full of false teachers. Certain people are ministering the word of God on the internet. They call themselves leaders and so on, but I just wonder who they're leading. I just wonder really whether they've got any followers. And if they are, I pity the followers, because some of the things that they teach, it's error, it's false doctrine, and it's a shame, and it makes me feel sad when I see so many young people listening to these people on the internet. It's disgraceful. But the Bible warns about false teachers, and that is why we have an internet presence, and that's why we put the truth of the word of God out, so that when we pray, people will be drawn to hear the truth, and they won't be led astray by false doctrine. And through the truth, it will counteract all these false teachers. We can't stop them. The Lord said they would come. But we can present the truth. We can be the rock of truth in the midst of this false teaching. And people that are really drawn by God the Father will come and listen to what we've got to say. So we've got to trust that, but we have to pray that that will be the case. This church in Ephesus was obviously a hard-working church for the Lord, and had not become weary. He commended them for that. But they were not abiding in the vine relationship. They had church activity had taken over love relationship with Jesus. You see, first and foremost, it's love for Jesus. He said, you have forsaken your first love. This was a key area that needed to be addressed in this church. They'd fallen in this area, the main area. If love for Jesus goes from our life. We haven't got anything but dead formalism or ritual or just church activities. And we end up just as another club. We might as well be in the world. And he actually, you know, he's pulling them up for this and saying, get your act together, get it right. You know, you've dealt with false apostles, but now you need to deal with your inner man. It's your relationship with me now. You're dealing with the externals, that's fine and that's good. But what about your relationship with me? Am I your first love? And if the problem was not dealt with, then the church would go cold and nothing would end up, and it would just end up as an organization without the Spirit of God. It's called dead formalism. And how many churches today are dead? Because the Lord, maybe they never started off with the Lord, I don't know. But many of them is remove the candlestick. What are we talking about the candlestick? We're talking about the candlestick had to have oil in, and then you had to light the wicks, and so they bring light into the wherever a candlestick, tabernacle, whatever. And so when there's light in our lives, we're the tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. We, the church, are to be the light to the world. But if he removes the candlestick and we lose our first love, we will be in darkness like the rest of the world. We won't be a light. You see, light, the light of God in our lives and in the church is a witness to the world that Jesus is alive. When the lights go out, well, that's dead formalism. Jesus warns, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. He's saying you've fallen. It's like talking to a fallen person. He's telling them to remember. He is waking them up to because they were blind to their spiritual condition. And there are many Christians today. God forbid that happens to us, but we need to search our hearts and examine ourselves at times, especially this is why we have breaking of the bread, to remind us to examine ourselves and to be aware of our spiritual condition and come before the Lord for a cleansing and put things right with him. Because they were blind to their spiritual condition and were in danger of becoming a dead church. You know, there are many pastors today, they won't let prophetic ministry in or corrective ministry into the church. They won't correct themselves, they're full of compromise, they don't want to offend anybody. And what happens is they offend the Holy Spirit and the church has become Ichabod. What does that mean? It means the glory of the Lord has departed. And they end up dead and they carry on in the rituals and the form and the church meets and have a wonderful choirs, wonderful music, fine sounding sermons, but the church is dead. And you know, in these churches, in many of them today, I'm afraid to say, and there's nothing wrong with paedophiles being in your church, and lesbians and homosexuals, and thieves and drunkards and all the rest. That's fine if they're coming in to hear the gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I'm afraid many of the churches today are full of these kinds of people, and their sin is not being addressed because the pastor is afraid to preach the word of God and to address the problems and to shine the light of the word of God on the sin so that they might repent of the sin and get right with God. You see, it's better to tell the truth and to empty your church and be right with God than to compromise and have a full church of hundreds of people but not be right with God. It's always right to put God first. I spoke the other week about God being first before people. We're talking about it today, first love. If Jesus is first love, we won't compromise his word. We will speak the truth in love, but we will address the problem. Don't be afraid to lose people because you honor God and preach the truth. Preach the truth to your church. Because that's the only gold that you'll see on the judgment day that will be rewarded by God. If you compromise, you will be so distressed by seeing that it was all straw, hay, wood and stubble. And so the warning here from the Lord, because remember, John is only the messenger, then it's given to the other messenger, and then it's given to the other messenger, then it was given to the church. It's from the heart and mind of God. Repent. Wake up. Change your ways, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. This is a serious matter. They were dealing with false apostles and their doctrine, but not examining their own heart. The Lord is actually stating, I'll remove my anointing from your church. and the light will go out. And because you are unaware that you have left your first love, you'll be unaware when the anointing leaves, you'll end up with dead formalism. How many churches today are like that? They've ended up, you know, they don't realize that God's not with them. But they hype it all up by the wonderful music, you know, all the expense, no expense spared of making everything look right. But God is not there, he's been offended, he's gone. Because they wouldn't allow the word of God in to sort them out and be corrected and disciplined. You see, this word here is for humble churches. And this letter is addressed to the born-again church of Jesus Christ. But many throughout the history of the church have rejected this message and died. Only those who will humble themselves and repent like the people of Nineveh at Jonah's preaching will get their blessing and revival will come. The Nicolaitans were followers of Nicholas of Antioch, one of the seven. Now, this possibly could be true. This is history here. One of the seven deacons that were appointed by the apostles to do the work, the service, in Acts 6:5. If we look in Acts 6:5, you can see about it. Acts, I'm trying to keep my finger in all parts of the Bible here. Acts 6:5. Now, it could be that it isn't, but it seems to be an agreement from many commentators that this is the same person. And I would apologize to him, wherever he is now, if I've got this wrong, forgive me. But it seems here that these commentators are stating this as the fact. And we have to go by this, Acts 6:5. And the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And so the Nicolaitans were followers of Nicholas of Antioch, one of the seven, and possibly referring to this person. They held, in other words, if it was this person, he was one of those within the church that have fallen away and got into false teaching. They held to the same teaching and practices as the Balaamites, as in Revelation 2:14-15, because the teaching was the teaching that they had was the sacrifice to idols and to commit fornication. These were the sins, and we'll find this repeated in this book, but these are the sins that are highlighted here. These were the sins that were condemned by the Apostolic Council in Jerusalem, Acts 15:29. And this was the doctrine of Nicolaitan, the Balaamites, in Acts 15:29. Let's just have a look. It's good to look it up in the Bible, because sometimes you find something you've never seen before. Acts 15:29. This was the letter sent from the Jerusalem church to, you see, the Judaizers coming along and said, you need to be circumcised, do this, that, and the other before you can be saved. And so at the end of this letter, decree, they said that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, and from things sprung up from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these things, you will do well. Farewell. And so these warnings here had not been taken, this decree had not been abided by, and it had crept into the church, and if it wasn't dealt with, it would become widespread. So this false teaching was strongly resisted by the Ephesian church, thank God for that, and I'd probably become widespread. The messengers and pastors of these churches had an awesome responsibility before God and man to stand up and be counted and to deal with deceivers and false doctrine that Satan was subtly introducing into the churches, as I've already stated, the angel of light. So this is a strong warning to leaders and churches today. Let's bring it into this present time. It's not just a history book, the Bible, although it is, but it's a message to the church in every age, for every moment, and right down to this present time, to us today, to this church, and all those out there in the world today. And for all those that are listening to this message today, it is a strong warning to leaders and churches today. Now, if we don't respond to the warnings and correction of the Lord and repent when he is warning us, we're right with God, that's good. But daily we should come before the Lord and ask him to wash us clean in the blood of Jesus and put anything right that we need to put right, especially pastors and leaders, but not only pastors and leaders, all the congregation. But how much more the responsibility of leaders of churches to not compromise and to be firm, and even if it makes you unpopular, not to allow false teaching and false practices and sexual immorality and idolatry and all the rest to come into your church. God doesn't give us these instruction line upon line, precept upon precept for no reason at all. He's to keep the church healthy and on track, especially now when we're moving into great tribulation that will come upon the earth. If we don't respond to the warnings and correction of the Lord and repent, then the lampstand will be removed. God will not anoint rebellion. And as individuals, you know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. It's a hideous sin in the sight of God, and it needs to be dealt with. And we need to be broken in our rebellion if we're rebellious. Rebellion. You see, all things stem from rebellion. Pride. You're not telling me what to do. I already know that. Remember, this is the sin of Saul. He fell. Because of rebellion, he ended up going to a medium for counsel, a witch. Under rebellion, God will not anoint. We can put on the act, churches can put on the act and pretend they've got the anointing, but it's a false anointing, it's either a satanic anointing or a false anointing. They're just fooling themselves. Look, I've had many dealings with spiritualist churches. I know about them. I know people have prayed them to close, and we've done it ourselves. We know the power of the anointing. I've had many dealings, should I say, with spiritualists, but a few spiritualist churches. We know the power of the anointing. It doesn't mean to say because people have got demonic power that they look sad and miserable and dark. Not at all. In the church that we prayed to close, and we hit the spiritual force, and when God told us he was going to remove it and absolutely close it down and bulldoze it away, well, he literally did it. He removed all the people when they were in the so-called spiritual revival, a satanic one as well. But they all were happy and light and all looked good and everybody was friendly. Everything looked, that was a demonic anointing in making them like that. So don't be fooled. Sometimes it can be a false anointing. And so God will not anoint rebellion, and false satanic deceptive light will come in. If God removes his lampstand, false satanic deceptive light will come in, and we will end up listening to false apostles and teachers like so many do on the internet. And if you're one of those that are listening to certain false teachers on the internet, it doesn't matter how interesting it may seem or sound, you need to turn away from it, because that, all those words are going into your mind and you're being indoctrinated with poisonous words and false teaching. So, it will end up listening to false apostles and teachers like so many on the internet. Now, the angel of light can make everything in your church appear respectable, correct, and anointed, but it is a counterfeit satanic anointing, and hidden beneath its surface lies all the kinds of evil that proceed from the father of lies and deception. We need to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And we need to stand for the truth in these days. Thank God, Paul stood for the truth, and it cost him. He was buffeted, beaten up, and everything. Satan tried to destroy him. He was accused wrongly, was condemned, and all the rest. He tried to kill him, stone him to death. But God was with him. And even though he was beaten down and all these awful things happened to him that were sent by the enemy, he remained faithful to the Lord and faithful to the teaching of God. And thank God John didn't. It cost him exile on the island of Patmos, but he didn't. He never compromised the word of God. He stood with the truth. And when they went to be in the presence of God, I'm sure they heard those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your Lord. Now stand with the truth. Don't compromise. Even as weary as we may get and at times might not see the results we'd like to see, never compromise. Don't try and find some other way except the way of God. Listen to God and do what he says and you will have success. Let's just pray. Water the seed sown, Lord, and root it in us. Thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.